So let us open up our Bible to 1 John, and we're going to read again a couple of verses in chapter 4. So 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And the Word of God read like this. Dear friends, NIV version, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Notice I read that slowly, because we could say, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves God has been born of God, and God knows. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. You can read that very fast, and it gives you a different meaning. So I'm going to read it again. No, 17. So now I got to put up my clock here. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your presence here today, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit, oh Lord, keep our minds, our hearts, and our soul focused on the message that you have for us today, Lord. May this message that comes from my lips, Lord, be always edifying to your people, Lord, but ultimately give you all the honor and all of the glory. Amen. When I was preparing this message, I looked at the title. It says, Love Made Me Do It. And when I looked at it, I mean, two questions automatically just popped out of my head. The first one is, what is love? And the second one is, what exactly did love make me do? Right? Love made me do it. And those are two questions that comes from my mind that lets me know exactly, I mean, how powerful is this four-letter word, which is love? I mean, we take it for granted. And as we've said before in other times and studies, Greek had a very precise, very succinct, very exact way of really talking and referring to when it was, you know, love between a man and a woman, whether it was brotherly love or whether it was just, you know, that friendship kind of love. I mean, it was very, very exact about how it used the word love. Here in the English language and in Western civilization, we use word for everything, but it could be word that's like all-encompassing. We use it for romanticism. We use it for friends. We use it for pets. We use it for food. We use it, but it's the same word. So we kind of lose a little bit of the feeling or the understanding of really what true love is all about. And it's essential for us as Christians to really understand what love is really all about. I have a little illustration for you today. It says, during the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, Lord and Protector of England, sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, the bell did not sound. The soldier's fiancée had climbed up into the belfry and clung to the great clapper, the metal one here, of the bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept and she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. Cromwell's heart was touched and he said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." So can you imagine? She clung onto the clapper, to that metal piece that hangs there, and kept it from ringing because he says he was sentenced to die once the bell rang. I mean, her hands were bruised and they were bleeding. And eventually Cromwell said, "Because you did this," he says, "your loved one," he says, will not be sacrificed. I mean, anyone would look at her in her bleeding and bruised, conditioned hands and would say, "Girl, what did you do? Why did you do this?" Right? And I'm pretty sure she would respond, "Love made me do it." See, her condition And her situation, her love, her passion of love for her loved one really made her do things that she would not normally do. I mean, we don't just go up a bell tower and just clank, you know, hold on to the clanger just whenever you want to. It was dangerous. It could have killed her, but she was willing to sacrifice herself for her loved one. I have another one. While on vacation in Florida, Gareth Griffer decided to try skydiving. Why people do this, I have no idea. Okay? Why people do this, no idea whatsoever. But he decided to go try skydiving. He was jumping in tandem or with somebody else with Michael Costello, an experienced instructor. Something went wrong. The main chute failed to open. No big deal. They had a backup chute, right? The backup chute also failed. The two men went into a violent spin as they plummeted to their destiny. The instructor then corrected the spin and regained control of the fall. Griffith was on the bottom and the instructor was on top. As they neared the ground, the instructor folded his arms and his legs, which caused the pair then to rotate. In doing so, the instructor hit the ground first, cushioning his students below. Griffith survived. Costello wasn't so lucky. He sacrificed his own life so that Griffith could live. The Word of God tells us in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. It says, greater love. Love is what's causing us to do strange and sometimes not so reasonable, illogical things in there. But why do we do it? What causes us to do this? I mean, what is this thing called love, right? What is this that makes us do these actions for somebody else? Because they're not for us. It's for somebody else. In our previous messages that we've had, we said that the basis of the passion is love. You cannot have passion if you don't have love. If there is no love, there is no passion. Okay? So the foundation to passion, to being passionate about someone, has to be love. And it's because passion is fueled by love that it causes us to do, like I was saying, these strange and sometimes extraordinary, not extraordinary, extraordinary things at times, many times illogical things that we would not normally do. All for the better, all for the good of somebody else. So indeed, love is a very powerful emotion. Love causes us, changes our reaction, it refocuses where we're headed now to somewhere else, but it causes us to do these things because it's a powerful emotion. In the verse that we just read, if you still have your Bible open, what is the gleaning word that just keeps popping up in front of us? Love. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Hey, the prominent word there is love. It mentions it five times in that those two little verses. That lets us know the importance of what this word is. First of all, it tells us that love, the word love, it mentioned five times, it tells us that we have to love. It's a mandate. It's not an option. We have to love. It tells us also that love has a source, and the source is God. He is the source of love. It brings us to our identity that we as children of God, we are His children because we know how to love. And not only that, it reveals to us because we know God who, and in knowing God, we know who He is because He is love. Philip in John 14:8 says, show us the Father, when he was talking to Jesus. We want to know who He is. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But there is this natural tendency to want to know who God is. But Bible tells us that you will know God when you come to know him, because you will experience what true love is all about. See, when we look at this cross, we don't just see, you know, two 4x4s together. We don't just see two pieces of wood together. If we could see something written on here, it would be the word love. Okay? Jesus sacrificed himself for you, even though you didn't deserve it. He sacrificed his life for you because he loves you. Much like the lady who hung to the tower, much like the instructor who put up his life in front of his student. That love, that passion is what should drive us as Christians. That is how we should be able to see the people around us. That's why when you are with friends that don't know Christ or family members that don't know Christ, there should be this certain feeling of uneasiness inside of you, because you should be looking at them and you're saying, if he doesn't know God, he's going to go to hell. If they don't open up their heart, they are going to hell. That is what the Bible says. And that is what we believe in. Therefore, how can we just stand there, sit there, be there, enjoy the reunion or enjoy that time, while in your mind you know exactly where they're going to go because you know that they have not Christ in their heart. And so it becomes up to us that with passion we are to love it doesn't matter if you know them or not, we are to love the creation of God enough to make us do things that we would not normally do, right? I mean, when we talk about evangelism, evangelism is going out of these four walls here and going out there, yes, going out there and talking to a stranger. I don't like talking to strangers. I barely talk to the people I know. I barely talk to my parents. Or I barely talk to my wife, you know. But passion makes us do these things, and it takes us to places where we would normally not go, talk to people that we would normally not talk to, tell them a message that might cause, that might look at you and ridicule you and tell you and laugh at you, but passion makes us do things that we wouldn't normally do. See, if we have no passion, we're just stay quiet here inside our four walls and let everybody else do it. We can think of thousands of excuses of why we would not go out there and talk to people and let them know about Jesus, right? We can think of thousands of this. So ultimately, we have to understand this, that God is love, right? God is love. And that is the essence of God. God cannot change it. God, he is who he is. And he is love. I think that we can all agree by now that love is an action word, because love causes us to do something. Husbands, wives, you all fell in love at one time, and that caused you to do something. One, it made you talk a lot more to this person. More, it made you spend more time with this person. Your parents at one time says, I don't want you talking to that person, but did you obey? No, because I love them. Right? So love made you disobey your parents. Shame on you. Don't let it happen again. And then love now has caused you to become greater, communicate, and now spend more time. Eventually you got married because of love. You shared enough love that brought you guys together, and now you've done this. So love is an action word. It's not one of those words. It's, I love you. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. It's nothing. It causes you to do something. Thomas Kempis said this, whoever loves much does much. Okay? Whoever loves much does much. Right? It doesn't say he'll contemplate it. He'll think about it. It says, if you love him, you'll do it. Right? That's what it is. And not many of us do, because love is not part of our lives. I mean, there's a lot of things that we don't do, and we say that we love people, but we really don't. And we just say we stay behind. I mean, a lot of people don't forgive. Well, that's because they don't know love. A lot of people don't edify, don't talk to the brothers, don't help them up because they don't know love. They don't support each other because they don't know love. They don't see each other's needs because they don't know love. See, when there is a lack of love, we miss out on all these things that are just passing by us. We just simply come and then we simply leave. And that is not what love is all about. I mean, the Apostle John, in passages 7 and 8, the verses we were just reading, identifies that the source of love is God, and that because God is love, then love comes from God. And that's why the urgency was that Paul was talking to them and letting them know, brothers, I mean, friends, you got to know that if you say that you love somebody, that that love is because it's God. And if you don't have God inside of you, if you don't know who God is, then you cannot love. How can you say that you love your brother that you see, but say, excuse me, how can you say that you love God whom you don't see, but don't love your brother who you do see? It's contradictory. You can't do that. He says that it's like electricity, right? Running through electrical wires. Love comes from God to us, then flows through us to others in the community. The love that descends from the Father to us then extends to those. And when John exhorts his readers, let us love one another, he is encouraging them to allow God's love to flow through them. God, here I am. I am your servant. Let your love flow through me so that through me I can reach out to those that need you. For because God is love, love must be characterized to those who claim to be born of God or to know God. So to those who claim not to be doing the will of God and reflecting God's activity in the world will be known by the love that they manifest for God and each other. See, if you say you love God, it'll be people will see each other. Word of God tells us that how will people know that we are God, that we are Christ's disciples? By the love that we show each other. See, so love is an identifier. Love classifies us. Love is everything to us. Now, when John was saying these things to the people there, he calls them friends. He didn't call them brothers. He calls them friends because John was making these statements about those who do not love are probably directed to a group of people called the secessionists, okay? And these were false teachers. These were people that were kind of confusing the crowd, kind of confusing the church, and letting them know that, you know, it doesn't matter. These were deserters of the faith. Although these people claimed to know God, John said that was impossible for you. They were claiming that they knew God, but they didn't know God because they didn't care for anybody else. I mean, they claimed to be sinless. I mean, these people claimed they had no sin. They denied that Jesus came in the flesh. For how can anyone who lacks love of God's children know that God is love? I mean, their lack of love shows that these false teachers are not in touch with the source of love, who is God. They do not imitate the model of love given to them at the cross. They have disobeyed the command of Jesus. In short, they claim to know God, but you know what? Their knowledge of God is hollow. It's hollow. They know of God, but they don't truly know God. They've heard of this great God in the heavens, but they have no relationship with him. So their love for this God, for that God is hollow. So John is directing this love message toward them to a loveless set of individuals, teaching them that you cannot love God if you don't know God, right? I mean, you cannot give love if you don't know God. So let me tell you, excuse me, another statement, and this is a source unknown. He says that it's natural to love them that love you, but it's supernatural to love them that hate you. You understand? I mean, it's easy to love somebody that loves me, but he says, it's supernatural. It's above the regular call. It's above the natural things. It's above your natural feelings. It's above everything else. It's supernatural for you to love those that hate you. I've asked before, but do you have anybody that hates you? Or excuse me, strongly dislikes you? What are you doing about it? Oh no, they can just all go to hell. No, excuse me? No. We that know God, and God is love, sees that person or that individual that just kind of rubs us the wrong way every single day, If I know God who is love, then God is making me do things that I would not normally do. Which is then come, one, probably pray for that person. And no, not for a truck to a bus to pass over them. And you would pray for that person so that God can begin to prepare that heart, Lord, because I know that you want me to speak to that person. But Holy Spirit, begin to prepare her heart or his heart. Begin to break it down. Begin so that the words when I speak to that person, they would be receptive. So it's supernatural. It's a supernatural act to go contrary to your actions, to go contrary to your feelings, to do the things you would not normally do. It's a supernatural act to love your enemies. And yet, as Christians, that is what we are called to do, to love our enemies. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they see cannot love God whom they don't see. Just like we were saying. So love for God can sometimes become hollow when we say that we love somebody, but we really don't like them. When you say you come to church and you during a time of greetings and then you hug them, you kiss them, you do this, but you really don't want to do this, but everybody's watching. They kind of extended their hands. I can't really leave them like that, but God bless you. And then you leave. How can we say we love God and then hate our brothers and sisters? How can we say we love God and not go out to the world and tell them that God loves them as well, right? So how can we reach the lost if what is going to move us to do something, passion, is hollow? If there is no essence, in other words, you have no love. How can we do this? We can't. That is why God had to model really what true love was all about. The world has taken love and it has watered it down. It has given it a whole new definition of really what true love is all about. It has re-imaged love into this self-satisfying, self-indulging, and self-centered, yet vastly empty emotion that no one wants anything to do with it. And you see it. You see it on the media. You see people get, especially the celebrities, they get married on Tuesday and they get divorced on Thursday. On Tuesday, they're saying, I love you. I commit my life to you eternally when they marry each other. I am there for you in the good times and the bad times. But then on Thursday, they're already filing for divorce. Why? Because they don't understand what true love is all about. Why? Because God, who is true love, is not part of their lives. So it becomes this sort of hollow emotion, an empty emotion that you knock on it and it's just empty inside because there is no essence. The essence is God because God is love. So let me read the passage one more time. It says, dear friends, let us love, emphasis on love, one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves God has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. See, that is what John here is letting them know. He is letting them know who God is and how he must be part of our lives and how through him we're able to accomplish other things. There's a story in the Bible, many stories in the Bible, one in particular. It's the story found in Luke, which is about the Good Samaritan. If you want to open your Bibles there, I'm just going to give it a quick reading through there. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. The Word of God reads like this. Excuse me. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? Verse 27, he answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him off his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, a religious man, someone you might think would care for this person. A priest happened to be coming down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on by on the other side of the road. Verse 32. So to a Levite, I mean those people that are the priests, right, of the whole clan. He says the Levite, when he came down So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he took pity on him. Verse 32, I'll start again. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side of the road. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came down where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He had compassion for him. We'll talk about compassion later on. He went on to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring an oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out the 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. See, what motivated this Samaritan to do the correct thing? He didn't know the person on the street. It was a complete and total stranger. For all intents and purposes, it could have been a Jew, and we all know Samaritans and Jews just quite don't get along. There's this animosity, there's this tension, racial tension between them. He says, but he didn't ask there, he says, excuse me, what race are you, before he began helping him? He didn't go ask and start asking this whole questionnaire, before I can help you, I have to know this, who do you believe in, who do you know? He didn't do that. I mean, the Samaritan just saw the man, moved by compassion, moved by the passion, fueled by love to do what was right, he just went on over to him and started helping him. I mean, like I was saying, it didn't matter if he was from another race or another religion. It didn't matter if he had, you know, clothes or not, or brand name clothes or not, if they had any. It didn't matter if he had the right color of skin or not. I mean, it just simply didn't matter if he, even the Samaritan, had the right, you know, medical knowledge or credentials to even help him. Oh, I can't help him. I'm not a doctor. I don't want to move him because I'll make him worse. No. Moved by love for this individual who was in need, he went out there, out of his way, something he would not normally do. He went out of his way and started assisting and started helping this man as much as he could. Once he bandaged him up, he says he put him on his donkey and then took him to the inn. He paid for his stay there, and he says, I'm going to come back again, and if there's anything else left, I will pay for him again. Who would do that? Who would actually do that? Why would they actually do that? Here's the essence of what love is all about. Again, love makes us do things we would not normally do. I mean, I think that if we had asked the Samaritan, why did you help him? He would probably respond, how can I leave my neighbor in this condition? How can I leave him that way? When we are with our family members, our friends that don't know Christ, look at them and ask yourself, how can I let this person go to hell? When you have the key, when you have the word of God, tell him, just tell them, just let them know. How can we leave our neighbors in those conditions? I mean, when you think about it, where there is passion fueled by love, nothing really matters. Just do it. Don't think about it. Just do it. If you know that that person needs Jesus, Don't say, oh, well, maybe I'll just talk to him tomorrow. You know, maybe I'll talk to the pastor and see what his idea is. Maybe just do it. Take that step of faith and say, Lord, in your name, I'm going to go tell that person about Jesus. And just go out there and let them know. See, it's love, again, takes us out of our comfort zone, right? It moves us away from our comfort zone. A lot of us like to live our lives in our comfort zone, and we don't like to get out of there. But passion, but love makes us go out of that boundary and makes us go the extra mile for that person. Did I have to? No, I didn't have to. But something inside of me was telling me, do it. Do it, right? I mean, when we look at John 13, verses 1 through 17, Jesus modeled this love by washing the apostles' feet, right? I mean, how many of us would wash somebody else's feet? How many of us would actually do it? There are churches out there that have a ceremony, a monthly ceremony of washing their feet, each other's feet. Not the entire congregation, just certain elders or leaders or all that. But I mean, this was a sign of humility. It's a sign of humbleness that Jesus was demonstrating to them. He says, yes, I am your Lord. Yes, you are my servants. But you know what? I am going to show to you what humility, what humbleness is all about. And I'm going to demonstrate this to you because I love you. Right? And at the end, I mean, in verse 15, he says, I have set you an example that you should also do as I have done for you. This is Jesus giving us an example of what love is all about. I mean, it doesn't matter how it takes pride and throws it out the window. It takes priority, throws it out the window. Superiority throws it out the window. That's what love makes us do. I mean, do I need to say by just looking at the cross how God himself modeled for us by giving his son to die on a cross? I mean, that's his way of showing to us what true love is all about. It's sacrificial kind of love, something we would not normally do. He gave his son to die on a cross. If somebody comes to me and says, give me one of your children to die, I say, well, take one of the boys because I have two. No. Val says, oh, thank God. Thank God I'm my only girl. No, I would not give any of them. I would seriously have a big issue about sacrificing one of my kids because I love them. And my love does not compare to God's love, which is holy and which is pure. And he was able to give his son to come down on a cross and die for all of us because he loves us. He says, for God gave his only begotten son, he says, so that anyone that believes in him would not die, so that they would live eternally. For God loved this world, he says. Did it deserve it? No. Did they deserve the sacrifice? No, we didn't deserve anything. We deserve to go to hell. But he says, God laid all that aside. He says, and because I love you, I am going to give you, I'm going to send my son to die for you all on a cross. His love, God's love is not just the highest form of love. It's all of the love. It's all of the love. So, understanding what true love and what it makes us do is part of what Christianity is all about. It's part of who we are. You call yourself a Christian, then that is because God is inside you, and that is because you know God. And if you know God, then this is how we are to behave. We cannot say, as we read, that I love you, that I love God, who I can't see, but say I hate my brothers and sisters, who I do see. We cannot do that. That's why Christians don't have enemies. I mean, we can be the enemy of somebody else, but for me to say I hate that person, I don't like that person, it really is not part of our Christian character. It is not part of our lives as godly men and women. We cannot say that. We can't. Because God is love and he's inside of us, instead of me disliking that person, well, guess what? That dislike, I have to change that around, doing something out of our we would normally do, which is love. I have to change that and pray for that person. And I mean, I don't think you'll become BFFs, you know, forever. You know, I don't think you guys will be best friends forever. I don't think, you know, you're going to have tea time wherever you go. But you know what? That feeling when you see that person of hatred, of dislike, it's going to be gone. But that's only when you allow God, like that electricity, God's love to flow through you and to somebody else. That's the essence of love. That is who we are to do. We're talking about passion this entire year, and we cannot have passion for God if we cannot understand what love is all about. So in conclusion, love that does not express itself concretely and in service to others is not love. Okay? It's not love. We can't serve our brothers and sisters. It is not love. God fills us with his power so that we now have the ability to love. Okay? To love. When God is not inside of us, the only thing that's inside of us here, it's not love, it's me. It's me. It's my ego, my selfish desires. It's all about me. I don't care about anybody else. It's all about me. And really, that is the way people outside that don't have Christ in their heart, that's how they think. But you who have Christ in your heart, it's not about you. It's about God. It's about Jesus inside of you, his power to love. If Jesus is inside of you, you are born of God, and therefore you know who God is. I mean, we have been given life, and all our sins have been forgiven. We have to understand that. And it is exactly this that we must do. We have to extend this life-giving gospel with the passion and love for those that life has beaten, tossed, disregarded, kicked around, thrown around, tossed around, and forgotten by the wayside. They are the ones that need God. Because you know what? We were part of they at one time. We were part of them. So somebody extended the message of life to us, and by the grace of God, we are here today. Why can't we do the same and extend this life-giving message to somebody else? Why can't we do the same? If we say we love God, then let us put those words into action. Consider it your goal for this year. How many people can you speak to out there about God, and how many people come to Christ because of those words? Oh, Pastor, you're just making all this too uncomfortable. Just say amen and let's get us all out. No, it is uncomfortable because that is what we have been called to do. We have been called to take that word of God to everybody that does not know it. Then you can truly say, when you act out those things out of your comfort zone, I don't care if they're going to insult me. I don't care if they're going to make fun of me. I don't care if they're going to listen to me. I'm still going to do it because God asked me to do it. Then guess what? Then you can really truly say, love made me do it. I mean, how many have ever shared the gospel to Christ to a friend or relative? No? Some? Why? Well, don't you love them? Then if you do love them, just do it. Just do it. Share the gospel of Christ. They might reject it, but you've done your thing. Okay? You're not accountable for them anymore. I close with this. To do God's will, you must love. Okay? You must love. This will fill you with a passion to then do the rest that God has before you. Okay? If you know God, then love is inside of you. And love doesn't stay dormant. Love is in action. Okay? Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for teaching us through your word, Lord, what love is. Excuse me, not what, but who love is. You are love, Lord. And to us from you, Lord, and for through us to those that don't know you, Lord, give us the honor and the privilege to serve you in that capacity, Lord. To go outside of our boundaries, to go outside of our comfort zone, Lord, and take that message of salvation to those that don't know you, Lord. Give us the privilege, my Lord, to serve you in that capacity, to be your servants of your grace, Lord, to take your mercy and compassion and share with those that don't know you, Lord, how much you love them enough to the point of sending your son to die on a cross. We thank you for this word, Lord, and may this word, Lord, may this message today, Lord, be ingrained, Father, in our minds and in our hearts, so that we may be doers of the word and not just listeners of your word, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this time, and we ask that your blessings be for all of us here today, because all this we ask in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters.